introduce for the newcomers who are here for the first time, what we've been trying to do in recent months is to take mitzvahs one by one and try to give a basic understanding of the mitzvah and plus understanding of the message of the mitzvah. So a lot of mitzvahs, even though they may not be relevant practically, they always have a powerful message, a powerful lesson. So we're going to try to draw out both the practical obligations and the message from this mitzvah. Today's mitzvah is honoring our parents and revering our parents, which happen to be two separate mitzvahs in the Torah. It says in the Ten Commandments that one must honor their father and mother. It says later on in Parashas Kedoshim, in the book of Vayikra, that one must revere their parents. Two separate mitzvahs. Paul pointed out to me, which is a valid point, which I would like to address, is that many of us, thank God, are fortunate to still have our parents with us, and some of us may not have our parents with us anymore. That doesn't make the mitzvah any less relevant, as we'll see as we discuss it. There is a concept of honoring parents after death, and also the message of the mitzvah itself is a powerful message, regardless of the practical ability to fulfill it at all times. So I will address it from both angles. Just to take the practical approach to it first, so we mentioned there's two mitzvahs. One is called kibud, kavod, which is giving honor, honoring our parents, and one is yira. Yira usually translate as fear, but in this command, it's more of I call it reverence. Not supposed to be terrified of your parents; it's reverence of your parents. The Gemara tells us the practical applications of these two different mitzvahs. When it talks about respecting parents, honoring parents, the Gemara says one is obligated to provide food and drink to a parent who needs it, to clothe a parent who needs it, to make sure they have shelter, to bring them if they need transportation. Those are the basic obligations of a child to a parent in terms of honor. The Gemara says when it comes to reverence means you shouldn't sit in your parents' place. Your father likes the big recliner in the corner of the living room. Don't sit in his chair. He has a special seat at the table. Don't sit in his seat. Don't stand in his place. Don't contradict his words, which is probably the biggest struggle for kids, teenagers especially, with their parents. These are practical applications of reverence. You shouldn't call your parent by their first name. Referring to parents, obviously, mom and dad is fine. Even not in their presence, one should refer to them with respect. So to say, instead of saying, my father, Bob, you can say, that's not his name, by the way, but, in-laws, let me talk about that in a second also. Instead of saying, my father, Bob, you could say, in Hebrew, we'd say, Avi Mori, my revered father, and you could say their name. Or you have the expression, Reb, Mr. Bob. I shouldn't just say Bob, even not in his presence. I should try to not refer to him just by his first name, because that's showing reverence. Similar to a lot of people that you look at as an elder, an authority, the rabbi of your shul, you're not going to call him his first name. Even out of his presence, you shouldn't say call him by his first name. You should call him rabbi such and such. So for parents, it should be the same way. So Brenda asked about in-laws. And so there's applications both in terms of in-laws, and also the Gemara points out the oldest brother in the family also required a certain level of respect. In-laws as well require respect. One shouldn't call in-laws in a disrespectful way. And it seems that the same rules would apply to in-laws, that you shouldn't sit in their chair, etc., that type of thing. Because by extension, they're also a parent of yours, so you should treat them with that respect. Right? First name, it's recommended not to use a first name for in-laws. It is a common practice to call in-laws by their first name. Halachically, it is recommended not to do such a thing.
And step-parents also.
Step-parents as well, right. And again, by extension of your parents, everyone's adding in all the points, but they're all true. By extension of your own parent, a step-parent who's married to your parent also deserves that respect by virtue of the fact that they're married to your parent. So you should also respect a stepmother, a stepfather. Those are the basic obligations. One interesting point is financial responsibilities. So somebody has an elderly parent who requires care. So whose responsibility financially is it to provide that care? We said that you're supposed to provide food and drink, transportation for a parent. So the Gemara has this question, and the Gemara says it actually is the parent's obligation to provide the finances for their care. So the child has to go through all the process and go through all the work to make sure it's taken care of. But the halachic obligation is not for the child to use their own money, but it's out of the parent's bank account. However, a child is required to take off work to care for a parent. Because taking off work, it's not a loss of money you already have in your pocket, it's different because it's money which hasn't yet reached your bank account. So to take off a day or two from work, take care of a parent, that would be an obligation, but one is not obligated to use your own finances to take care of parents. Would it be recommended? Probably. But it's not an obligation. Not an absolute obligation. A parent could excuse a child from these laws of honor and reverence. So if a parent says, it doesn't bother me to sit in my chair, that'd be okay. So we talk about calling by a first name. So if your father-in-law says, it's totally fine with me if you use my first name, so seemingly that should be okay, because they're able to excuse you from this obligation. Because essentially they're saying, this doesn't bother me. I don't look at this as a lack of honor.
Indirect interaction with them, but in the presence of others, would you still do that?
If they say it's okay, it'd be permitted. You can decide on your own if you feel it's a respectful thing. But if it'd be permitted for you to do so, if it's okay. So my kids have learned that if they want to sit in my chair at the table, they'd ask me first. I would say yes, usually. But but they've learned that, ask me that question before sitting in my place at the table. If one does have to argue with a parent, it's an interesting thing. So the Gemara says that you shouldn't. Sometimes a parent might be incorrect. Parents make mistakes too. And you don't want to just leave that mistake out in the open. But you shouldn't directly contradict the parent. So you should try to do it in a roundabout way. So let's say the example given is the parent tells you an incorrect halacha. So you do something incorrect based on a mitzvah. So you could say, but Dad, doesn't the Torah say such and such? You don't say you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You say, I understand what you said, but I heard a different source. Can you explain to me how you reconcile with that source? We do it in a respectful way. You don't directly contradict the parent. Again, we wish our teenagers would also follow suit with that. But that's how one would disagree with the parent in a respectful manner. Now, sometimes we have to remain quiet. The Gemara says it goes to the extent that even if a parent would come along, grab your wallet, toss it into the ocean, you should remain silent. But that's our obligation. The Gemara says that we should just accept the Torah's law of honoring parents, and even if they're going to come and embarrass us and tread on us like that, we still just have to remain quiet and let it happen. I'm sure it's very difficult to do in such a situation, but that's our obligation. That's how far it goes. The Gemara tells us there is an obligation of honor and respect even after death. The one application of that is referring to the parent. Again, even after death, you shouldn't refer to them in a disrespectful manner. You should refer to them. So the Gemara says, again, you should say, my honored father, may he rest in peace. Avi Mori Zichrono Levracha. During the first year after a parent's death, there's a special phrase called Hareini Kaparas Mishkavo, which means you can mention that parent's name and say, I am an atonement for their death. I stand here to atone their death. Hareini Kaparas Mishkavo, or for one be Mishkava. But that's a special phrase to say in the first year whenever you mention the parent's name. So that's part of obligations, even after death, of honoring a parent. So that's the basic obligations. We also understand what's the lessons. There's a lesson also, which comes out of every mitzvah. And I want to take this mitzvah and look at it from four different angles. I think there's four different lessons one can take from the mitzvah of honoring and respecting parents, which go beyond just the fact that this is practical applications of it. So the most basic lesson that we take from honoring parents, which is quoted in several sources, is the idea of hakaras hatov, showing gratitude. A parent brings us into the world. A parent cares for us, certainly as a child, even into adulthood many times. Even when we grow older and our parents are still with us, they're always caring for us also. A mother is a mother is a mother, no matter how old you are. And if she's 95 and you're 75, she still wants you to take your coat outside because it's too cold. it's the same mother all the time, always caring for us. So to show appreciation for a parent is part of the basic mitzvah of hakaras hatov, showing gratitude for anybody doing kindness to you. Hakaras hatov, this idea of showing gratitude, is really one of the most essential mitzvos, essential character traits of being a Jew. The Torah tells us that when Adam was first created, way back in the beginning of Bereshit, Adam was first created, the Torah says that it hadn't rained yet, because the verse says, I don't have it in front of me, the verse says it hadn't rained yet, and there was no man to work the ground. So what's the connection between the rain and the creation of man? Why are those two things linked in that verse in the Torah? So Rashi tells us that Hashem was waiting to create man in order to bring rain, because he wanted somebody to show gratitude for that kindness of providing water to the world. And the meaning of that Rashi is that the most basic function of being a human being, the most basic desire God has of the human being, is to show gratitude. Hashem wants puts somebody in the world to show, to appreciate what's given to him. That's our most basic connection with our Creator, with our parents as well. So that trait of Hakar Satov we learn from revering, honoring our parents, but it has to permeate the rest of our life as well. It's not just respecting parents, respecting all and honoring all who do good for us. Showing appreciating gratitude to all people based on what we've done for them and what they've done for us. That's a very important part of society, an important part of our lives, a very, very basic mida, and possibly one of the most basic reasons why Hashem created the human being. The human being is supposed to show gratitude towards God. That's one reason why we're here on this earth. Additionally, when we show our gratitude, it makes others feel valued, makes others feel appreciated for their work. So it's an important mida within ourselves, but also important to show the other person, make them feel valuable, make them feel that they're important, make them feel that what they've done is actually meaningful. Somebody can do all sorts of favors for me, but if I don't say anything to them, so then I've shown them I don't value, even if I do value it, they don't know I value it. They don't know I care about them, and they don't know that I appreciate them. So from my own personal perspective, it's important for me to understand that I have to show gratitude, that I'm not capable of doing everything myself. I do have to I have to come onto other people's help and services in life, and therefore I show gratitude. And also for the other person doing the favor for me, they have to know I value them. That's all part of showing gratitude. So the basic mida of honoring a parent is I'm showing my most basic gratitude for somebody who's really done the greatest favor for me in the world, which is creating me. That's the most basic favor. But somebody once pointed out, a teacher of mine once pointed out, which is a fascinating thought. Let's say there's somebody who is born, and the parent gives them up for adoption pretty much immediately. So the parent never raised the child. Parent never supported the child. Parent wasn't there for the child's ups and downs, for the child's milestones. They're raised by an adoptive parent. Halachically, if the biological parent dies, this child has to sit Shiva and mourn the parent. If the adoptive parent dies, there's no halachic obligation to sit Shiva. Because the biological, as much as the adoptive parent did for the child, the biological parent gave the child existence. And existence is the greatest kindness anyone can ever do for us. In our minds, it sounds somewhat backwards or counterintuitive. On the other hand, we have to value existence. We have to value the fact that we exist because of our biological parents. So that's how far. So gratitude to a parent starts first and foremost with the fact that I exist because of them. And then, in most situations, we hope it moves on to a parent taking care of us and supporting us through adulthood, which then takes that gratitude we owe them and multiplies it hundreds and hundreds of times more over. So that's the first lesson we have from the mitzvah of honoring and revering parents. Now there's a second related lesson, which I just touched upon, which is from the famous commentator, the Malbim. The Malbim, he lived, I believe, in the 1800s. A very beautiful commentary. He writes both on the Torah, on the prophets. And the Malbim says that a person can get into a rut sometimes. And they say, life is terrible. The world's a terrible place. I wish I wasn't here anymore. I wish I had to deal with life. The Torah tells us that honoring parents teaches you to value life, value your own personal life. So touching on what we just mentioned before, when a person might get depressed and say, I don't know why I'm in this world. I don't like being here. Things are going terrible for me. I wish I wasn't around anymore. And God forbid we should have that feeling. But it happens. People have that feeling sometimes. This mitzvah trains us. By honoring parents, it trains us that we have to appreciate living, appreciate the fact that we're alive. And that life is good. We're grateful for having the opportunity to be in this world, to accomplish, to serve God, even when things are not going well, and we are in a rut, and we are depressed. That doesn't take away from the fact this world's a world of opportunity, this world's a world of Hashem's kindness. And if we honor our parents, and think about the lesson that I'm honoring them because they created us and put us into this world, at that point I honor life, and I appreciate my life. In the Ten Commandments, when it mentions honoring parents, it says, "Leman yitav lach." It says, "Hashem will do good for you." So, not every mitzvah has written next to it in the Torah its reward, but the Torah says very clearly, honoring parents brings to long life and good life. So, the Malbim explains because since honoring a parent shows appreciation of life and that life is good, so Hashem provides more goodness to your life. It goes hand in hand. So, I honor my parent. I think about the fact I'm so happy that they put me in this world. Therefore, I'm going to honor and respect them and revere them. At that point, we also impress it unto ourselves that we love being alive, that this world is worth living. There's a very interesting, kind of a side point, very interesting point which relates. We have a person in the Torah which is looked at as somebody who excels in this mitzvah of honoring parents. And the person, if you haven't heard this, it's a very surprising person. And the person is Esav. Esav, Yaakov's brother, is looked at as a wicked person, looked at as somebody who, called anti-Semitic, somebody who is a source of evil in the Torah. But the rabbis take him as an example of somebody who perfected the mitzvah of honoring parents. And you have to ask, well, why is that? He was a wicked person. In all other areas of the Torah, we look at him as a terrible guy. You know, we talk about him, we call him Esav HaRasha, the wicked Esav. He's a nice guy.
Not a terrible guy. The Torah doesn't really say he's
terrible. Maybe he's having a discussion.
It's a different way of living, but that doesn't make him terrible.
Okay, the rabbis frame him in that manner. We can have a separate discussion with Esav. I understand where you're coming from, but the rabbis certainly frame Esav as a wicked fellow. But yet, they say he excelled in the midst of honoring parents. So why is that? So somebody once pointed out that if you contrast Esav to his brother Yaakov, Yaakov is somebody who lived for the spiritual world. Esav lived for the physical world. That's how, if you look at a lot of sources, that's how they kind of picture these two people. Esav lived a very physical life. He sells his birthright to Yaakov and says, I'm going to die anyways. Why do I need this special spiritual birthright? Serving God is not my cup of tea. I'm going to enjoy myself in this world. That's basically the conversation they have. So it means Esav valued this world. He valued being in this world. Because his whole focus was this world, physical pleasures, physical existence. So for him, honoring parents came natural, because I love being alive in the physical world. I don't want to be some floaty soul out there in the spiritual realm. I want to be physical. I want to be here in the material world. So for him, honoring parents was a very natural response, because I love my existence in the physical world, so I'm going to honor those who give me physical existence. Honoring God, it seems, he was not so big on. But honoring his parents, he's very big on. That's the gist you get from the rabbis, from the way that the Midrashim and the Gemara frames Esav's life. The Warren's point is a valid point, which is if you read the stories of the Torah, you don't see so much negative description of Esav in an explicit manner. That could be another discussion we can have, how we know that Esav was a wicked fellow. But this is a side point, but it's an important point, that valuing life... So we say we value life not only because of our physical existence, we value life because it gives us an opportunity to serve God. So we honor our parents, which I think about both ideas. I'm happy to be alive in the physical world, but as Jews, we're happy to be alive in the physical world so that we can use it as a platform for the service of God and for spiritual achievements. But it's all focusing back on, you have to love to be alive. Living is a good thing. Life is good. And that's the idea of honoring a parent shows our value of life. So that's the second perspective of the mitzvah. So number one is gratitude in general, and number two is the appreciation of living. That's the second aspect of the mitzvah. There's a third aspect of this mitzvah, which is also cited by the Malbim and other commentators as well. It's a famous concept. We'll quote the Malbim again. The Malbim points out, look at the Ten Commandments. So the command to observe Shabbos and the command to honor parents are juxtaposed, so one after the other. And you find that connection as well in another space in the Torah. There's another verse in the Torah that says, Yishimo v'aviv tira, one should revere their mother and father, and you should guard my Shabbos. It's one verse. The two concepts are stuck together. So when you find, especially twice in the Torah, that the Torah groups together two concepts which seem to be disconnected, there's obviously a connection. There's nothing random in God's Torah. So what's that connection? So the Malbim says the connection is the following. Let's say there was no such thing as Shabbos. What does Shabbos mark? Shabbos marks the fact that Hashem created the world in 6 days and rested. He ceased creating on the seventh day. Let's say Hashem kept on creating, that the creation of Adam was the first man, and Hashem kept creating more and more people. So that wouldn't leave room for the human being to be a creator, because Hashem's doing the creating. So instead of human beings making children, Hashem would make the children. The fact that there's Shabbos means that Hashem stopped creating and left the rest of creation to the human being. So Hashem gave the power to Adam and Eve and every human being beyond that, that we should be the creators now. That we have in our hands the ability to create children. Of course, we need Hashem's help with that, but we have in our hands the ability to create children. So he says that the reason these two commands are one next to the other is because the fact that we have parents and that human beings are our parents is only a result of the fact that Hashem stopped his creation and put it into our hands. And therefore, our parents now can create children rather than Hashem creating children. A very interesting thought. But the lesson which comes out of that is a famous concept you find in the Gemara. Gemara says, there's three partners in a human being. There's the mother, there's the father, and there's God. That's what the Gemara says. So our parents create us, but they can't create without God. And it works on two levels. Number one, unfortunately, there are people who attempt to have children, and physically they're unable to, because Hashem hasn't given them that ability. And number two, if human beings were able to create children, so they can create a physical body, but who supplies the soul? It's Hashem. So the sum total of a human being is created both by the mother and the father, and Hashem. That's the sum total of a human being. So appreciating a parent leads to appreciation for the other partner in the human being, which is God. Part of the message of the mitzvah of honoring a parent, the Sefer HaChinuch tells us that one who is negligent and doesn't honor their parents has a terrible punishment, because not only are they disregarding their parents, but they're disregarding God, because God's also a parent. And our gratitude towards God, part of it comes from the fact that God gives existence. I mean, a major portion of the fact that we honor God and respect God and revere God and listen to God is God's the one who provides our existence in this world. Without God, we have no sustainer, we have no life, we have no nothing. So honoring a parent, honoring God, are really linked to one another. And if we didn't honor our parents, that would lead us to neglecting honoring God as well. So part of the message of honoring a parent is honoring God. We refer to God in prayers many, many times, Avinu Shebaas Shemayim, our Father in Heaven. And take it literally, our Father. God is a Father. Just like a Father provides existence and provides support, provides care, God does the same. In truth, to a much, on a much bigger scale. We may not see it that way all the time, but you know, the support and the life that God gives us is the greatest life, the greatest support that we have. So if we were to neglect honoring parents, we would neglect honoring God. That's why it's such an important mitzvah, and that's the connection between Shabbos and honoring a parent, that God has allowed a parent to create, but yet he still is a partner, has a partnership in that relationship. So we have three partners in our creation. We have the mother, we have the father, and we have God. Now, to put this into perspective for a minute, we look at midos. Midos are something which require training. So for someone to develop their character, it's not an overnight thing. You can't decide, I'm going to be generous now. I'm going to stop being angry. I'm going to be someone who shows appreciation. It's not something which happens immediately. It takes work. We have to flex our spiritual muscles, our character muscles, and keep on working out to train ourselves in that way. There is a famous quote from the Rambam. It says in Pirkei Avos that everything goes based on the abundance of action. So there's a lot of discussion about what that means, the abundance of actions. So why is everything based on our abundance of actions? There's a famous quote from the Rambam, Maimonides. He tells us that, let's say for example, somebody plans on giving $100 to Stucco. So you could give a $100 check and walk away, and now you're exempt for the next 6 months. Or you could give $1 a day. So, disregarding the needs of the institution, maybe they need $100 right now, that's not part of the discussion. But in terms of our own personal midos, the Rambam says it's better to give $1 for 100 days than give $100. Because giving $100 one time, so you give them the money, but you haven't trained yourself to be generous. If you're giving daily, even if it's a smaller sum, you're training yourself to become a generous person. So the more actions you do, even if the actions themselves are smaller actions, it trains you in who you are, trains you in your character. So again, if the shul needs $100 right now, and they're gonna, or else the creditors are gonna be knocking on their door, okay, that's a different discussion. But so putting that aside, for our own personal character development, it's better to do more actions than to do one big action to do lots of small actions. So midos require training. It has to be a training ground. There's a boot camp. So if we're trained in honoring parents and recognizing the fact that because they created us to sustain us, therefore I show appreciation. So that slowly develops in us appreciation for God. So within this concept, the Torah tells us also to honor God. But honoring God isn't so easy either all the time. So what we have to do is constantly be honoring other people, honoring those who help us out, that provide for us, that care for us, and sustain us. And if we're doing that constantly, day in and day out, our whole lives, so it trains us and it flexes our muscles and teaches us how to honor God as well. So that's this idea of the honoring of a parent leads to the honor of God too. So there's two more related lessons. Very important lessons, but I go on a different track. But the first three lessons all have to do with gratitude and showing appreciation both to others for life and to God Himself. Now we have two more lessons from the mitzvah which are discussed in sources which are kind of on a different track. So I guess first, any questions about the first track? We go to the other track? Okay, fine. So the second track of understanding this mitzvah. There's two different points I'd like to make. The first point is a point made by the famous commentator, the Abarbanel. Abarbanel, who was a famous Spanish commentator, lived in, I think, the 1500s or so. So he points out that the mitzvah is a very practical mitzvah. Why? Because parents have to raise their children. Raising good children is extremely difficult. The rabbis, the Torah talks about the idea of tzar gidol banim, that the distress which comes to raising children is a very great distress. It's part of the curse to enter the world after the sin of Adam and Eve, the fact that raising children is so difficult. And it is a difficult process to raise good children. It takes a lot of work and a lot of effort, physical, mental, psychological, everything, emotional, it's all there. So, if the children don't respect their parents, it corrupts the parents' ability to discipline and guide and inspire their children. And we understand how this works. There's a reason that a soldier in the army is trained, he has to show respect to his superiors, because he has to be obedient to listen to their commands. But if he is disrespectful and he brushes them off, so then when it comes time for a serious command, it doesn't quite take the same effect as if he's always honoring and respecting this superior. And it applies to many levels. There's a reason that we try to give honor to a superior in our offices at work, because you know, they're the superior, besides the fact they're paying our paycheck. But also, you know, there has to be a hierarchy so that I know to listen to the person who I respect. If I respect you, that means I respect your word. I feel that you're an important person, that what you say is meaningful, and therefore I'll listen. If I'm always contradicting you, if I'm always brushing you off, if I'm always ridiculing you, if in my eyes you're not so important, what you say isn't so meaningful to me, so when you tell me something important, I'm not going to accept it either. And if I do, I'll take it with a grain of salt. If a child is trained from birth always to respect and value his parents or her parents, so that shows them that when the parent does offer them a life lesson, they'll take it to heart. The parent then is in a better position for discipline, a better position for guiding children, for inspiring children. But there's always a relationship with disrespect. So then it's much more difficult for the parent to come in and discipline a child. So then that's this concept. So it's very practical in terms of raising children. So to superficially impose respect is not always effective. But if a child is trained from being young, that this is how you should relate to a parent, and this is what he's taught at home, this is what his teachers teach him, this is what his friends do, so then it inculcates in the child's mind that parents are important people, that parents are weighty people. Rabbi Shimshon Rafael Hirsch points out that the Hebrew word for honor, kavod, has the same root as the Hebrew word for something heavy, kavod. You have something which kavod is heavy, that actually goes in your sheet over there, right? It's something kavod, which is to honor. Because Rabbi Hirsch explains that it wasn't me to honor somebody, I honor you because, what's called, you're a heavyweight. You matter. Your opinion matters. What you say matters. You're a weighty person. So somebody, if you look at it in a physical way, something which heavy is difficult to move. Now you're here, I have to work around you, because you're the one I'm honoring, and I'm the one you're superior to me. So you're there, you're heavy, I can't move you, I'm the movable piece in this relationship. That's when you honor somebody, because you know they're the ones who are the heavyweights. On the other hand, the Hebrew word used for disrespect, one word used comes from the word mikale, nikle, which means somebody who is disrespected, somebody who is a lightweight. And it's related to the word kal, which is a lightweight. The word kal and the word nikle are related. Nikle being someone who is not a weighty person. Nikle is somebody who is, I'm trying to think of a good English word for it, someone who is not a despicable person, but an insignificant person. That's a nikle. So a nikle is insignificant. And the word kal is light. He's lightweight. So I can move him around easily. I don't have to listen to him. That's the idea of being kal. So you always, in the Hebrew language, the holy language, Lashon HaKodesh, so the words are always, there's a meaning behind the words. So the idea of respect shows that you are a weighty person. What you say matters. You're significant. That's the idea. You respect somebody in that manner. So we respect superiors, respect parents, we respect Torah sages, because we want to show that you are significant to me. What you say matters to me. We respect elders, because elders are people who have done a lot. They have life experience. They have a lot to offer us. So we respect them. We show that you are significant to me. You're an important person. You have a lot you can offer the world. And then I have to respect you. That's the idea of respecting an elder. That's another mitzvah of the Torah, to respect elders. So that's the idea of respect. So children giving respect to parents trains them that parents are weighty people. They're significant people. What they say matters. And therefore, they try to discipline, they try to guide you. You should listen to what they say. And that helps us have the ability to raise good children. if that piece of the puzzle wasn't there, so people would still have the chance of raising good children. But if the children are always being disrespectful and insulting the parents, it makes the relationship much more difficult. It's a much more difficult task of guiding the child, because they don't care about the parent. I don't care what you say to me. I mean, it happened now. I mean, a lot of children may end up, unfortunately, being disrespectful, chutzpahdik, showing the parents, I don't care about you. And that relationship, the parent says, I think what the choice you're making is irresponsible, it's wrong, it's dangerous, and the child says, I don't care what you say. If the child was following the fits of respecting a parent, so they'll have to say, well, my parents is somebody who is significant. Their word holds weight. I have to consider what they say. I can't contradict them in a public manner, so they'll think twice about their actions when the parent tells them to do something. Again, that's an ideal picture, isn't it? But, in the ideal world. But that is the ideal picture the Torah is trying to paint for us.
But they might still do it.
Yeah.
At least they're considering
the parent. Right, they'll consider the parent at that point. If they don't care about the parent, if they disrespect the parent, they don't even consider it. They just slam the door in their face and walk out. So it's a much different relationship. There's one final important point which comes from this mitzvah, and this point is actually described from Rabbi Hirsch, or Shimshin Raphael Hirsch, in his commentary on the Torah. And it builds off the last point, but it's a different aspect of it. The last point we said was how a parent's ability to raise a child and guide a child is based on a relationship of respect. The child respects the parent. They look at the parent as a weighty person who's significant. Rabbi Hirsch points out that our entire knowledge of Torah, of God, of Judaism, rests on what we call Masorah. Masorah is that tradition passed from generation to generation, from Mount Sinai to this very day, passing on Jewish values, Torah teachings, knowledge of Hashem. That's what everything's based on. Now, Rabbi Hirsch doesn't make this point, but I make this point. It really comes in two ways. It comes from teachers to students, and from parents to children. Those are the two links in our chain of Masorah, our chain of Jewish tradition, to link us from Mount Sinai to this very day. So you have, on the one hand, Moshe taught it to his students and to all Jewish people in the desert, and you also have teachers, every generation, teachers in the Mishnah and the Gemara teaching us, modern-day teachers teaching us Torah, our rabbis teaching us Torah. You also have what you've learned from your parents in your own home, at your Pesach Seder, in day-to-day life, whatever your relationship was with your parents, but what they've taught you in terms of the Torah, of the Masorah, of the Jewish people. An interesting aside is that the idea of Jewish women learning Torah in school is a fairly new concept, which began really in the beginning of the 1900s in Europe. Before that, everything that a woman would learn was from her mother. That was Jewish education for a woman was the mother to the daughter, which was part of the link of Jewish tradition. So the mother would pass on what she knew to her daughter. The fact that we have Jewish schools teaching women is really a modern innovation for the past 100 years, which is the norm for good reason at this point. But it was always a chain from mother to child. That's mother to daughter. That was the link of the Jewish tradition for women from Mount Sinai until about 100 years ago, until they actually did create women's schools and women's learning within school. Interesting aside. But you have this link of parent to child. So Rabbi Hirsch says that the idea... I want to read you a few of his lines. Rabbi Hirsch's commentary was written originally in German, and it was translated into English, I think, twice. This was the one... This translation was done, I think, maybe in the 50s or 60s. It's an older translation. I love this translation. It's written in a very poetic way, a very beautiful English. It's not easy reading. You have to think about it because it's poetic, but this is a beautiful translation. There's a newer translation that was put out a few years ago by Feldheim, which translates it into more modern English, more simple reading. But I really love his old translation because it's very poetic. They have it in Hebrew as well. It was translated from German to Hebrew as well. It's also very poetic Hebrew. So this is from the original translation of Rav Hirsch's commentary on the Torah. I'm going to read you a few lines. Rav Hirsch describes, "The knowledge and acknowledgement of historical facts depends solely on tradition. And tradition depends solely on the faithful transmission by parents to children and on the willing acceptance by children from the hands of their parents. So the continuance of God's whole great institution of Judaism rests entirely on the theoretical and practical obedience of children to parents. Through the father and mother, God gives the child not only physical existence, but they are the bond that joins the child to the Jewish past, that allow it to be a Jew or a Jewess, and they are those who are to hand over to them the Jewish mission in knowledge, morals, and education." So that's the charge a Jewish parent has. Therefore, so he said, I'll read a little bit more. Without this bond, the chain of generations is broken, the Jewish past is lost for the future, and the Jewish nation ceases to exist. Because the truth is, more important than the teacher-student relationship is the parent-child relationship. The most basic place of Jewish learning should be the Jewish home. It should be what a parent passes on to the child. And our respect and love for Torah and Judaism and God really should be inculcated into us by our parents. That's a parent's job, a parent's charge. So Rav Hirsch describes, honoring a parent demands of us that we demonstrate in every way, in our whole behavior to our parents, how thoroughly we are permeated by the great importance that God has given to our parents with regard to ourselves. It's a longer piece, but those are the important quotes I want to share with you. So Rabbi Hirsch is describing that the link in the chain of tradition from Mount Sinai to this very day solely, he says, rests on a parent's transmission to their children. That bond between parent and child, passing on their ethics, their morals, their love of Judaism, their knowledge of Torah, that's the bread and butter of Jewish life. That's what it's all about. So if a child, going back to our previous point, so if a child doesn't respect the parent, so in a sense, the child is breaking that link between Mount Sinai and our days, because they're showing that, I don't look at you as somebody with anything important to offer me. The fact that you're passing on your morals, your ethics, is important to you, I don't care that much about it. I don't care much about what you're telling me. I don't think what you're saying is so significant. I just respect you. I don't look at you as someone to honor. If you appreciate and respect a parent, so you're showing that not only do I think you're significant, but I think what you're teaching me is significant. And if the parent is taking on this charge of Rav Hirsch and of the Torah to pass on to their children Jewish values, Jewish ideas, Torah lessons, so then they're continuing that bond and that chain that's there from Mount Sinai to us this very day. That's why it's such an important mitzvah. So that's what Rav Hirsch says, which is a very powerful point. And this idea of tradition, of Masorah, it really is what Judaism rests on. The reason that we believe in the Torah, we believe in God, is because it's been passed to us generation to generation to generation from Mount Sinai, where God revealed it to ourselves, to our children. That's why it's such an important part of our lives. That's why this mitzvah is such an important mitzvah. The rabbis talk about this mitzvah being a very, very significant, severe mitzvah, because it is part of the link of Jewish tradition. That's what it's all about. Now, you also do have it from a teacher to a student, but in truth, that's secondary. The teacher passes on feelings and knowledge, but you don't gain in the same way. If it's something which your parents are teaching you day in and day out, through speaking and through action, that's the most powerful message you're going to get. Going to a class gives you ideas, but feelings and emotions and values really come from parents. That's where it comes from. And a parent is able to pass on to their children the tradition that's in a faithful way, in a very powerful way to a child. That's what Judaism rests upon, the Jewish home, the Jewish household. It's such an important thing. So that's the other approach. So we have this approach that, in terms of just practical disciplining of a child and guiding of a child, also have the approach that the child has to view a parent as a link in the chain of tradition from Mount Sinai to this very day. That's how the child should view a parent. If a child sees a parent in that way, then they're going to treat the parent differently. If I look at you, you're the one passing on to me God's tradition. You're standing there as a link between me and Moses, so then I treat you differently. There's a famous story you may have heard from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, one of the great Rosh Yeshivas of the previous generation. He was once on a plane with one of his grandchildren. You've heard the story, it's a very famous story. He's on a plane with one of his grandchildren. And his grandchild was really taking care of him, honoring him, speaking to him very respectfully. And there was a non-Jewish fellow sitting on the plane watching this. And he said to them, I'm shocked. Your children, your grandchildren are so respectful of you. They really take care of you. They hold you in such high honor, such high accord. My grandchildren, don't treat me like that. My children, my grandchildren, I mean, they're nice to me, but they don't treat me in the same way. So Rabbi Kamenetsky said that, somebody believes in evolution. So what you're saying is, I'm one step closer to being a monkey. So why should I respect you? My child is now less of a monkey. I'm more of a monkey. that evolution would tell us. We believe in God's tradition from Mount Sinai, which means I'm one step closer to God at Mount Sinai. So my grandchildren look at me as a closer link to God. If your grandchildren see you as someone closer to a monkey, then forget about it. But that's his response. But it's an important perspective for us to view our parents, our elders, people who are one step closer to Mount Sinai. That makes us treat them a different way because we're a step removed and they're a step closer. And if our goal in life is to connect with God and be good, moral people, so then we have to learn from those who are closer to the source, closer to where that all came from. So if we're still blessed to have our parents, or if they've passed on, unfortunately, the lessons of this mitzvah are always there, always potent. I mean, there is an obligation on our parents even after death, but the message which comes with this mitzvah, the message of gratitude, the message of appreciation of life, the message of understanding our Jewish tradition, understanding the importance of raising children to ethics and morals, those lessons are always there, always potent, whether or not we have a day-to-day opportunity to practically honor and respect our parents. But honoring and respecting shows that you have value to me, I appreciate you, I appreciate what you've done for me, and therefore I think you are, like you said, kaved, you're weighty, you're a significant person, and I'm going to treat you that way. That's the lessons of this mitzvah. Any questions? Yeah.
I just wanted to make a comment. You mentioned gratitude from your parents.
Yeah.
I think you can carry that further. At least I try in my own life. And I try never to accept service from anybody unless I'm able to thank them by name.
That's important. Right. I mean, the point of gratitude applies every day, all the time. People are constantly doing things for us. You know, whether it be you go over here and you purchase something and a gentleman serves you, don't thank you because he's serving you something. You wanted a drink and he served you a drink. Whether it be any time in life, constantly day in and day out, all day long, we're approached to situations, people are helping us, and we should show our gratitude. I guess it does lead us up to, I sent that the email last week, just to reiterate, you know, it's important that we show gratitude to our hosts here.
That's not a good way of showing gratitude. Is
right.
So I think that's the greatest bagels around.
They absolutely do. That's the greatest bagels.